Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Certainly good to see you all this morning. Certainly thankful for your presence this morning, your interest in spiritual things, and your willingness to study the Scriptures. You know, oftentimes we talk about God being the most important thing in our lives, and in the summertime especially, right? Our schedules seem to get busy enough that sometimes we don't make time to study God's will and to be exposed to His teachings. And there's a lot of ways, right, we live godly. We can you know, show that fruit in our thoughts, in our actions, in our plans, and the things we choose to get involved with. But yet, you know, some of those real easy ones that we like to think is that, well, we go to Bible study, right? We come to worship. Those are things that we do to show our love for God and our priority for Him. But, you know, we can come to Bible study and we can sit through a worship service and not be plugged in at all, can't we? Right? So we just want to be careful we don't go through the motions and, you know, just kind of hear. And like we talked about 2 weeks ago, right? Don't ever become a Christian that just feels like we're checking boxes. Right? Because Paul's going through an awful lot of work here in Romans to try to remind these folks why that kind of faith in God isn't really a faith in God at all. But so grateful that you're here this morning. And if you care to, we want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. We're still going to be working in Romans 10. Off of lesson 16 here this morning. And then about halfway through, if we're able to get that far, we'll transition over to Romans 11 and lesson 17. So welcome and thankful that you're here, especially those online even. But if you would, please, let's take a deep breath and have a prayer, and we'll get started. Father, we're so thankful to be here together this morning. We're thankful for the faithful writing and penmanship and teaching and preaching of those of old. We're thankful, Father, for your willingness to let men know these things, for the work of the Spirit, for the guiding of the hands, for the writing of the instruction, that we might know. We're not left to wonder what it is that we must do in order to be pleasing to you. Father, we're thankful that you are our King and our Creator. No one, Father, knows us better than you. And we pray that we remind ourselves of that on a regular basis when we begin to want to question the wisdom that you've provided for us to follow. Help us always, Father, to empty our heart and empty our mind of what we think things should be, so that when we open your will and we pray for wisdom, that those truths lay even and settle deeply within our hearts. Father, help us to be good examples. Help us to be the light in the lives that we live. Help us to be a resource for your will and your word. Help us to be a good example of what it means to love one another. We love you so very much, Father. We're so thankful for our time and opportunity to be here together this morning. We do pray that you be with us and grant us wisdom and understanding. And we pray that you be with the teachers and the students here and the world over, Father. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Okay, so we're still moving, like I said, through Romans chapter 10 here in lesson 16. And we pick up with this this idea. We see this throughout the Scriptures in different ways and in different forms. But Romans chapter 10, Paul talks about here in verse 3, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. And the question in the handout then is, how would you rephrase the tragic diagnosis of Romans 10 and 3? And I like the way Jason puts this, tragic diagnosis. Because, you know, we might look at this as just a statement. You know, this is just something that's said of a person or of a people. But really, when you think about what's being said here, it absolutely is a tragic diagnosis. And why is that? Why is that so tragic? How would you rephrase this statement of God's people? John?
Because of their unbelieving heart, they do not submit to the righteousness of God.
Okay, so the unbelieving heart is a huge part of this, right? We spent quite a bit of time last week about the danger, right, of how that can creep in and how that manifests itself in our life and what sometimes the end products are of an unbelieving heart, right? So that's a huge part of this. Daniel?
Some of it is the idea that they seem to think they knew better because, right, they seek to establish their own. So when you think you know better than somebody, then you typically do what you want to do rather than what the person's telling you to do.
Okay. So that, yeah, that's excellent. I want to come back to that, actually. Does anybody else have any thoughts about this, David?
Self-seeking syndrome. Our will versus God's will. It's a battle of wills.
You know, and I feel like we could preach on that every day, couldn't we? Because, and we could say the same thing almost every day, because every day we wake up with the temptation to do what we want to do. You know, there are times in my life that have been quite critical that I listened very clearly and closely to things that somebody was telling me because I knew that would be the difference of me surviving something or not. And then there are times where people just kind of give me general guidance and I listen much less attentively during those times, maybe weighing out whether I felt like I had a better way or not. Glenn?
Yeah, Jews didn't put God first in their lives. They just gave lip service to what he told them to do.
You know, how many times did Jesus really kind of grill the Jews for those kinds of things? You know, you claim one thing. You know, remember what he said, you honor me with your lips, but what? Your heart is far from me. Right? You pay tithes of mint, anise, and cumin, but you have neglected the weightier matters, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, but not left the others undone. And it really does come down to a battle of wills. See, there are two things here. You have to be willing to submit to God's will. You have to be willing to be open-minded and open-hearted enough to even listen, to hear what God has and wants for you. Because as long as you feel that you know better, you want better, you're going to seek what you desire more than what God has for you, this will be your diagnosis every day. But once you hear what God has for you, once you listen to what God wants you to do, then it comes down to the choice of whether or not I'm willing to believe it. And believe it to a point that it changes my trajectory. Believe it to a point that it causes behavioral change. We all love behavioral change, don't we? We all love the fact that, you know what, you got yourself in a good routine. Let's change that. No, nobody likes to change their routine. But if the consequence is severe enough, you change your routine. I drink way too many mocha frappes from McDonald's. Way too many. And if somebody come up to me and said, Jamie, you drink three more of those things, you're going to die. I'm sure they're slowly killing me anyway. But the idea is, well, the consequence of that's pretty severe, isn't it? So I would immediately, a frappe is not worth your life. I hope people can see the wisdom in that. Immediately change course. But see, the problem is we bargain with God every day. We bargain with God every day because we say, it's not really that big of a deal. I'm just going to do this one time. Like, there's a lot of good that can come from this. It's good in its own. You know, we said the easiest person to lie to is ourselves, right? We can justify almost anything we want to do, especially when it's around something maybe new and enticing. But so many times, and this is why we could preach on this literally every day, and I want you to think about it, you individually, not corporately, right? Not as a group. I want you individually. I want you to think about the last time you decided to do something that served you in your pattern over what God would call you to do. Because guys, I'm telling you right now, if this is nothing but academic exercise for you, you're wasting your time. If you're treating this like a classroom, like this is just something we're going through, you're wasting your time. Studying God's Word has to affect change in your life. That's what God is constantly bringing us to. We've got to be willing to submit to His righteousness. Because the end of His righteousness is life. The end of our own path is death. And we can back both of those statements up with multiple book, chapter, and verse. And we have to be willing. We have to be willing to look at our lives and be honest with ourselves and say, you know, I could probably do a little better job. But you know where a lot of us fall down? We get so busy we don't make it to Bible study. Right? There are too many other things. Well, I'll just make it to worship. You know, Bible study is good and important, but I didn't make it this morning. Right? How will you genuinely know what God is pleading with you for if you don't make a habit of regularly opening His Word and studying from it? And that's our plight, right? That's what we hope to accomplish every day when we open God's Word, or certainly at least the times we gather together in the church building to study what God's will is. Any other thoughts before we go to the next statement? Very good. So take a moment to revisit. You know, Romans 9, 4, and 5 is kind of the next section there in that handout. And I just put it on the slide for us so we could see this. Verse 4, Romans 9. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. And we talked about how Paul kind of identifies the Jews of all people and the reason why they are blessed. What are some of the things they have to show for being God's chosen people? This is what they have to show. And this is something, I don't want to say they should be proud of, that they should take, they should be thankful for. Right? That these things are things they possess in their lineage. But what's really important is that Paul tried to teach that just because you have those things, though, doesn't mean that you're going to find God's righteousness, that you're going to find eternal life. But yet, so the question then is asked then from all of Paul's companions, or even people that didn't know Paul, because I'm sure there's plenty that didn't, but we talked about how popular Paul must have been. But yet, how could the zeal of so many of Paul's kinsmen, according to the flesh, not be in accordance with knowledge? David?
Paul knows what he's talking about because he experienced it. He said, I thought I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And he was very zealous to the point of persecuting Christians who he thought were blasphemers and people that were subverting, you know, God's law. And, I mean, he was very zealous about it. But then he realized he was wrong. He realized he was wrong. And we can be just as zealous for the wrong thing if we're not careful.
You know, what is the most, or at least one of the most critical ingredients then, David, when we recognize that? When we recognize what we've been doing, however zealous we've been about it, is not according to where God calls us to be, what's one of the most critical things then to do?
We have to make a decision to submit to God's will.
Humble ourselves, right? No matter who we think we are, no matter what we feel we've accomplished in this life.
When we come to that crossroad, when we realize that God's will takes me here and I'm going over here, but things over here, like, I just always thought this was going to be the way it was going to be. My dad taught me this. My granddad did this. My forefathers did this. This has got to be the right way. But no, then there comes instruction of one who is the Son of God, who has been taught to them from the beginning, but yet because they're not willing to submit, right, to God's righteousness, they miss it altogether. Keith.
Sometimes we feel as if we can pick and choose what fits us best in our pursuit, you know, to serving God. But that's not how He sees it. It's either all or not. So, you know, we have to, just like the Israelites, you know, they found themselves in trouble when they started to drift from this and to drift from that. So if we're not all in, we're not in. So that's the way I see it.
And I think it's important, or Casey, what are you thinking?
There's a couple things that really, you know, always has kind of bothered me. The
the saying, you can't teach a double dog new tricks, or I'm stuck in my ways. The kind of ignorance that we were just talking about, there's two different kinds of ignorance. There's one, there's I just don't know any better, and there's willful ignorance. I have no desire to change or learn. And if we're an old dog and we don't want to be taught new tricks, that flies directly in the face of what Christianity is. It calls for that change. And that's what Paul is saying. It's like, it's right here in front of you. It's, you're being called to change, and that's the tragedy we were talking about earlier. The willful ignorance that they're choosing, and not the change that Christ calls them to.
And God bless you, because I'll tell you, one of the things that really kind of perks my ears, right, or I pay really close attention to when somebody says, well, that's just their personality, or that's just the way they are. Woo! Warning if you ever say that in a conversation with me, because that's exactly right. You're not going to tell me that you buy the gospel message at all if you live by that kind of excuse. Well, that's just their personality. That's just the way they are. Well, that's the way they've been raised. Or, well, you don't know their mom or dad, or you don't know their environment. I don't. But I know Jesus. And I know the power that He has in our lives. And I know what God calls us to. And that is available to every single one of us. Don't ever get in that kind of thinking or routine or trap. Well, this is just the way I am. Well, God knows that. But He loves you enough to meet you wherever you are. But He cares for you far too much to leave you where He finds you. And really, when you think about what God calls us to, this idea of growth, you know, John and I were just talking about this the other day. As a student of God's will and God's Word, you know what you're going to figure out as you study? You're going to change your mind. Are you brave enough? Do you have the courage to admit you've changed your mind on something? Because as you study, you should be growing, and your understanding should deepen. And you should be able to say, I may not have been looking at that as accurately as I thought I once was. I'm able to see by the light of the Scripture there's more to this. Or quite possibly, I'm dead wrong. And I have to be willing to submit to the righteousness of God. And like I said, we could talk about how important this stuff is. But guys, if you don't sit down at some point today and just take a little bit of time to meditate and say, how can I do this better? How can I submit better to the righteousness of God? Is there anywhere in my heart, in my life? And that's why I love David so much in the Old Testament. He would pray, right? Pray about his heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Test me, try me, prove my ways. I mean, those are some pretty bold statements now. I mean, be careful what you pray for. But at the same time, look at the earnestness in that. You strip away all the pomp and all the circumstance, all the bravado, you know, all of those things that we hide behind. And we genuinely recognize, like we read a chapter back, I am the clay. You are the potter. Mold me, make me as you'd have me to be. You know. And of course, when we have so much lineage, when you have this whole group of people chanting you to do one thing, and you know in your heart of hearts you should do something else, you can imagine how many people do the wrong thing because they're being encouraged by so many. And this is no different in the Israelites. This is no different in the Jews. The Jews have an entire socio-economical system built around, right, their law. So to take yourself out of that is to really kind of, you know, extricate yourself from almost everything in your common existence. But Christ is certainly more worth it. Any other thoughts on that before? Very good. So, why is it critical, right, that we submit to God's righteousness? Now, we kind of covered that already, because yours isn't going to get you where you ultimately will want to be. It might get you to where you want to be now. But you know, the problem with now is it's very short term. And if you've lived life long enough, you realize your motivations and your desires, they've changed through the years. What you thought was really, really, really important before really doesn't matter a whole lot anymore. I used to have a picture of a Suzuki Quad Sport 250 on my wall in my bedroom as a teenager, and I'd go to sleep every night looking at that. It's after they changed the blue and white color scheme. I just dream about how cool it would be for me to get that Quad Sport 250. Right now, you could give me 10 of them, and I'd give them away if you'd help me get the drywall done in my house right now. You know? So as you grow and you change, your motivations change. You know, and I hope that we can appreciate the fact that at some point in our life, what we really want is we want peace, we want comfort, we want love, we want trust. We want those things that we know that are tenable and that are timeless. And they are timeless with God. When we put our heart and our mind and our faith and our trust in God, we have those things. And those things aren't taken away from us. And those things we enjoy all the way up until we lay this earthly body down. That's some of the reasons why we want to submit to God's righteousness. God's righteousness gives us those things which we need the most. Our righteousness is far too short-sighted and far too temporary. And then this second question here, in what way is Christ the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes? Now, we'll kind of bump back to the scripture here real quick. Does anybody want to read a few verses for me this morning? We're still in Romans 10 here. Anybody want to read? John? 11 through 13, please.
In chapter 10?
Yes, sir.
Verse 11 through 13.
Yes, sir.
As Scripture says, anyone who believes in Him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Very good. Thank you. There's a few other things we could say about this, but I just kind of want to plant this seed. So in reading of these few verses, and you think about the question, why and in what way is Christ the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes? Why? How is that statement possible? John, did you have a thought?
I personally think of the transfiguration. Okay. I think that shows that, because here the apostles that were with the Lord, they said, oh, we need to build a building for this one, for that one. We had Elijah and Moses. And that they represented Moses was the law, Elijah was the prophet. Mm-hmm. And what did God say? No, hear him. So that to me showed the end of what was there, and he was preparing them for what was coming.
Excellent illustration. Anybody else have any other thoughts?
How about that, Glenn?
And Revelation, yes. Right?
Nothing new, because they're coming from God.
That's right.
That's it.
Right, this current revelation that we have. Yes, sorry, I misunderstood. Yes, Doug.
I think it's a transition from the law as they understood it, which was a works-based law, into the new law, and the new law is a faith-based law. And so then that's kind of, you know, this is the end of the how they thought of the law. I'm not sure that that's how it was meant, but that's how they thought of the law, was this works-based system.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's a very good segue into this. So we're going to develop that very idea, but you're right, John, when you talk about this idea, right? What we have now, right, through Christ is all that we're going to receive. This is the last revelation. This is what we are given. And yet, at the same time, we need to understand that everything is culminated. Everything is brought to this point. Everything has been leading up to Jesus Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. So there is nothing else. There is nothing undone. There is nothing left. There are no loose ends. It is all culminated. It is all woven together. It is all built up to this precipice of Christ. Once we get there, once we see that, then it is that and that alone that we put our heart and our trust in. And I do, John, I appreciate you providing that narrative, because the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, that shows the lack of understanding of the apostles, but yet what a teaching moment, so that they would know. You know, Moses and Elijah, maybe not necessarily about those two people specifically, but about what those two people represented, right? You had the Mosaical law, you had the prophets, the Jews trusted them explicitly. But yet Jesus, you know, is this newer kind of approach that they've not been as familiar with believing, but just not as, you know, rooted and vetted as the law and the prophets were. And of course, by that voice from heaven, that ultimate authority, no, you're going to listen to my son. And that's so very important. So kind of as we, you know, kind of build into this, as Dodd was talking about, what is God communicating through Moses in Leviticus 18 and 5? Because Paul references that in his reading here in Romans chapter 10. And it says, "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." And then he throws in a reference to Galatians 3 and 10. And 3 and 10 reads, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." And so really we see this, and we've developed this thought before, you know, of the, I don't want to say the futility, but the fact that following after the law will not deliver them to the place that God has planned for them to come. It's time for them to step away and to step up and to step out of the habits of the old law into their faith in Jesus Christ. And of course we knew, and it's something we talk about often, is one of the biggest problems with man keeping the law is the fact that he what? He or she. How well can we keep the law? We cannot keep the law perfectly. The only way the law delivers us is if we keep the law perfectly. Who's the only person that's ever done that and ever will? Christ. We're not that. Now with him we can do all things through, you know, Christ, things are possible, but yet we're never going to never stumble. And the law was set up in such a way that we could not fulfill it. And Paul did a lot of that, chapters 3, 4, 5, talking about how the law, in a sense, became death to us, because in our own personal desires, we made those things more important than the keeping of the law. So then we transition over here to this Deuteronomy. Now Deuteronomy, this excerpt here, 12 through 14, flip over there if you want to read that. I have it here in my notes. Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 12, says this. "It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up to us to heaven and bring him down to us, that we may hear and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh," or very close unto us, "in your very mouth and in your heart, that you may do it." So what is this illustration? What is this telling us from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 30, 12 through 14? It's something that...
I just put it, it's not our place to question God's plans and motives. And, you know, so throwing out these questions here, it's like, you know, they're asking these questions to kind of cloud the issue. But then he goes on in verse 9 and 10, he said that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's as simple as that. It you don't need to cloud this issue by who come from here, who went there, and all these things. It doesn't make any difference. That's God's plan. But here's what's important right here.
That's an excellent point. Excellent point, Ed.
Yeah, there's not a lot of room for excuses or clouding the issue. I mean, it's this deliberate. Anybody else have any other thoughts on this excerpt here? One of the things that I see here, in addition with Ed's comment, is the fact that this isn't something that you have to really kind of put a tremendous amount of effort in. Right? It's not that God made this so exclusive that you have to kind of form some pilgrimage to go somewhere on the other side of the world to get this, so that you might bring it back and know it and do it. Remember we talked about, I think it's in Acts 9, where it talked about if we happily reach after God, we'll find him, because he's not far from any one of us. I think one of the really important parts that we're trying to prove here is the idea that this is how near salvation can be to you. This isn't, you know, saving up months of salary to buy a plane ticket to go to some swami or shaman or you know, monk somewhere up in some temple in some snowy mountain that you practically risk your life for this tidbit of wisdom that you then learn and then come back and try to follow. It's not out there in far reaches that's hard to access. It's right here. It's in your very mouth. And that representation, right, is that's a manifestation of your heart. You know, if it's that close, then it's the hearing, it's the believing, it's the understanding. It's when you get to this moment of understanding who Jesus is and what he is for you and what he can do for you, it's right there. You know, it's interesting to me, something that happened thousands of years ago. God put this plan in place on the other side of the world thousands of years ago, and we can execute the fundamental principles here this morning. It's by the hearing, it's by the believing, it's by submitting to the will of God in your very mouth. And we can. We certainly can try to make all kind of excuses and semantics and problems and, you know, get into a couple Bible studies with people, and it's amazing some of the stuff that they'll want to come up with and try to paint these scenarios. And, you know, and I'll just offer you this little bit of advice because I get it a lot. You know, people want to paint up these scenarios that I have no answers for. And I'm very honest with them, and I say, you know, I can't answer that. But what I can answer is what I need and what God is asking of you right now, of me right now. Like, this is what I know. I know what God's asking of me right now, and I know this open invitation is to you right now. So while we may not know what the scenario might be for these people in this place at that time, you know, that may never happen. It may, but that's beyond my wisdom, and maybe I'll grow to that, maybe God will reveal that. But I'm telling you right now, I know what I need to do now. What do you need to do now? And are you courageous enough? Are you brave enough? Are you believing enough to do those things? And those are the decisions that we really want to focus earnestly on, because we can easily and willfully be ignorant of those things. Ed?
Yeah, I think partly what he's trying to do here is, you know, they're dependent on their lineage, you know, as a nation. Mm-hmm. So they put all, a lot of their stock, a lot of these folks he's talking to here, you know, how they were, you don't want to say, but they're proud of what they have in their heritage, their lineage. There's the flip side of that is today, people don't want to associate because mom or dad believes that, or grandma or grandpa believes it. I don't want to believe it.
They want to do their own thing.
Yeah. Don't worry about all that. You know, it says over Peter, you know, it says make your calling and election sure. So, and that's what Paul's trying to break this down is, this is an individual choice. Don't worry about who your grandpa was, or Abraham is in your lineage, or grandma and grandpa. All that makes no difference at all. Compare your life to God's Word, and that's where we need to stand. We need to start wrapping our mind around that, not comparing to each other or sticking with each other.
And on the other side of the spectrum, I also caution people when a friend of theirs gets baptized and they come to me and say, well, Jamie, I want to be baptized. Well, let's sit down for a minute. Let's talk through this, right? Because it is the single most important decision you will ever make in your life. I want to repeat that in case you missed it. Becoming a child of God is the single most important decision you will ever make in your entire life. Amen. Because when you look at what God calls us to, and you look at the warnings that He gives us if we fall away from that decision, that, my dad might say, put hair on your chest. I mean, that's real commitment. And you have to make sure that you're doing this for you. This is a commitment that you will stand and be accountable for. On the day of judgment, it will not matter what your grandpa believed, what your grandma believed, what your sister did, what your best friend did. You're going to stand there before Almighty God, and you will be judged by the things you have done, the decisions you have made. And this is what Paul is trying to help them see. Get away from what you think this good old boy system is bringing you, and you own the responsibility of being allegiant to Christ yourself. And this idea, this Isaiah 28:16, we'll have to jump into next week because I understand we're about done. But look at Isaiah 28:16, and I'll just read that for you to plant the seed. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. So think about what Paul is trying to help them recognize by quoting Isaiah 28. Lord willing, we'll pick up there next week. Thank you all very much for your time.